We're going to be in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, if you would, this morning. And we're going to be in chapter 16. We started last Sunday a study on worship, biblical worship, because just us coming and sitting and attending and being a part of a singing service doesn't necessarily mean that we are worshiping. Because we have seen that our hearts have got to be right with God before He'll accept our worship. Jesus told the woman at the well, "Remember, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." And last week we talked about the introduction into worship, and we saw that the word worship in the Hebrew actually means to kiss the hand. It's a very intimate relationship that you and I would come up and we'd be willing to kneel down and kiss the hand of our Lord. And Mary Magdalene took it even farther than that. She knelt down and washed his feet and kissed his feet, if you remember. True worship is what God's looking for. And I think a lot of times the worship that we see taking place today in our churches is very, very fluffy. It's not genuine spirit-filled worship. Now, last week in this area on the introduction here, we looked at a couple of things. We talked about, first off, the object of worship. And Jesus says that we are to worship God, and Him only are we to serve. So we see the object is the Lord Himself, first off. And then we saw the obligation of worship, that before we ever enter into those doors, we're supposed to consider our ways and amend our ways if things are not right. We made mention that we can come into a church service, sit here under the Word of God. The preaching of the Word can go forth. The Spirit can take the Word and bring conviction, and we can make things right. How many of you ever got right with God inside of the church building? You know, that happens. And most of you didn't raise your hand, so I'm figuring that you're all right before you ever come in. But God wants us to, before we come into the house of God, to make sure that we've already amended our ways. We've already got unconfessed sin confessed. Because you and I, if we come into those doors with unconfessed sin in our lives, you can sing, you can put in an offering, but you're not worshiping. You cannot fellowship with God with sin in the heart. We saw that last week in this area. And then we looked at the opportunity to worship. What a great privilege we have to worship the Lord, but also the offering, that we're to offer praise and thanksgiving from what He has, for what He has done for us and for who He is. Now, the Bible tells us in Psalm 95, we have an invitation. The Bible says, "Oh, come." There's an invitation from God. "Oh, come, let us worship." God wants us to worship and bow down. And then He goes on and says here, "Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." And so that's what we're leaving off with last week, and we're going to beginning to enter into the instruction in worship. We've gone from the introduction we saw last week to the instruction. David's going to lay down some principles for us that are very timely, that what he taught back into the Israelites, God wants us to see them today and carry them over. So look, if you would, with me in 1 Chronicles 16, and we'll cut into that chapter at verse number 23. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23. Notice what it says here. "Sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and glad are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Let's go ahead and ask His blessing upon our time together. Father, add Your blessing upon Your word. May Your Spirit have complete liberty to speak through Your scriptures. May we see things in the principles of the word that we may apply, that we may engraft into our own hearts, and may our worship, our standard of worship, be Your worship standard. And Lord, if it's not, may we make the corrections. We can't expect You to change because Your word is perfect. And we ask, Father, that You would help change us into the image of Your dear Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray these things. Amen. Here in 1 Chronicles 16, this was a very special time in Israel's history. They were getting ready to celebrate. David is now the king over all the land. He's been accepted. He's sitting on the throne. God has given David great victory over their enemies, the Philistines. During this time, they're now making preparation. At this point in time, they're making preparation as him being king to go and get the Ark of the Covenant that was taken by the Philistines. You'll remember, if you know, that they went forth to battle and they took the Ark with them against the will of God, and they were defeated. The Philistines took the Ark and took it back home with them, and Israel was without the presence of God. Well, God began to judge the Philistines with hemorrhoids and all kinds of good things, you know, because they had God's ark there. So they wanted to get rid of the thing. So they built, make a long story short, they built a new cart. They put the Ark of the Covenant on it, hooked it up to a mother cow, and sent it off, and it headed back to Israel. 20 years, it ends up going to a place where it's called, it goes back to Beth Shemesh. And so Israel's been without the ark. It arrives at Beth Shemesh. It stays there at Beth Shemesh for 20 years. David now arises to the throne, wants to go get the ark and bring it back where it belongs. He does not, in his zeal. Sometimes we can get excited about doing something for God, and we can do the right thing the wrong way. And David did exactly that. They got there to Beth Shemesh. Here's the ark. They were excited about it. They were getting ready to have a great celebration, a parade to lead it back to Jerusalem. But instead of doing it the way God had told them in Scripture, where the priests would bear it on their shoulders and bring it in, they kept it on the new cart. They tried to implement the world's way into God's way, and it never works. And of course, as this ox is walking along pulling it, a sure-footed ox stumbles. And as it stumbles, it started to tip the ark, and Uzzah reached up to steady the ark to keep it. And the moment he touched the Ark of the Covenant, God smote him dead right there. The great celebration ended in a great disaster. And they turn aside, and they leave it at a place of a man whose name is Obed-Edom. I like that name. That's a fun name to say, Obed-Edom. Hey, what's your boy's name? That's Obed-Edom over there. The ark stays at Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. David left it there. They go back. They begin to search out the Scriptures. What did happen? What went wrong? We're trying to do something for God, and tragic situation arrives. And while they're trying to figure it out, God is over here at Obed-Edom's house, and he's just blessing Obed-Edom with blessing after blessing after blessing. Just because the ark is there, the presence of God was there. And here's the setting that's taking place. They finally get to that place where they read what they were supposed to do. They begin to bring the ark back to the house of God. And it's during this time of rejoicing, it's during this national reflection, that David gives the people specific instructions on how they are to worship. Now, understand that David is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is not David telling them how to worship God. This is God instructing David to instruct the people how to worship God so that it is acceptable. We've already seen that we can do the right thing the wrong way and not be accepted. So even in our worship, evidently we can get away from the way that God wants us to worship him. And I believe it happens gradually. And we're going to see some things that David gives us here, some areas of teaching that I hope will change our perspective and maybe even change our worship to where, folks, I'd hate to meet every single Sunday and stand before God and see that it was all in vain. So I want us to make sure that we understand what God's trying to teach us here, because this is very important, because if we're just sitting here and going through the motion, we might as well just close the doors, lock them up, and go home. Correct? Because if we're going to worship him, we must, the Bible says, worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father, this is what the Father's seeking here. So let's look at a couple of things here in this study on instruction in worship. And the first thing that we want to look at is what we'll call the fundamentals of worship. The fundamentals of worship. The first thing that we see here is in verse 23, right at the very beginning. The Bible says unto us here, sing unto the Lord. Worship, number one, under the fundamentals, is vocal. Vocal. V-O-C-A-L. It is vocal. David declared that a vital part of all of our worship involved singing unto the Lord. We begin our worship service with congregational singing. Not everybody. I was standing down here today, so I'm standing here looking at our handsome song leader, and I'm in awe of him, and so I'm not looking that way. But usually I'm up here, and you're looking out over the congregation, and many times there are a few who are not worshiping. They're here, but they're not beginning to sing. They're not lifting up their voice to the Lord. And you say, well, I just don't have a good voice. You want me to sing a solo for you? You'll find out what a bad voice is. But my heart is still stirring to do you do the best you can, Kevin. Not so loud that you disrupt everything else, all right? But we see that the fundamentals of worship, number one, he says, sing unto the Lord. Worship ought to be vocal. Yes, God sees my heart, but God also wants to see that my heart is so stirred up about him that it's going to affect my vocal cords and come out this way as well. There's going to be the outward vocalization is coming, should be coming from an inward excitement of who we're standing before and who we have the part to even consider worshiping. So worship ought to be vocal. As I made mention, God knows our hearts, but there should be praise coming off of our lips. Now, we don't have a problem with people being vocal at a sporting event, correct? How many of you have been to a sporting event? Raise your hand. And do people get vocal there? Yeah, they get real vocal there. Some of them are good. Some of them are really bad. But nonetheless, they don't have a problem speaking out what they are feeling. And if there's any place that there should be vocal taking place, it should be in the worship of God's people. Not just in the singing, but in the word saying of amen. The word amen simply means so be it, or I agree with that. So if a statement is made, we should be able to say, amen, praise the Lord. God just declared a truth to me that it got me excited enough in my heart to vocalize it back to him. But we're not at a ball game, so we don't get excited. And some of us might even be offended if people got too excited at church. Amen? See what I mean? The psalmist says, when I remember these things, listen to what he says. Let me ask you before I read this. Has God been good to you? Amen. All right. Now listen to what the psalmist says here. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice. That word voice means with a declaration. He was declaring with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. David says in Psalm 81:1, he says, sing aloud with unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. There should be one of the fundamentals of worship, David is declaring, is that worship should be vocal. That doesn't mean you get carried away and draw attention to yourself. But man, I tell you what, when God speaks to our hearts about something, we ought to say amen or rejoice in the Lord or something. Something should come forth. So the first fundamental is worship is vocal. Secondly, and by the way, the word, let me back up here a little bit. The word vocal, when we're talking about that, it means having a voice. Christians are becoming silent on every front. We're afraid to speak up. And I'll tell you what, if there's a place you ought to be willing to speak up, it ought to be within these four walls. Everybody here should be in agreement, amen, about the Lord our God. So the word vocal means having a voice. It means giving forth a sound, letting it be declared. The synonyms for the word vocal is choral, oral singing. It means to put whatever's in your heart into words unto God. God likes that, folks. God likes that. The second thing is that worship is personal. The last part of verse 23, we saw he says, sing unto the Lord. Then he says, all the earth. All the earth. We need to be reminded that worship is a personal experience. All of the earth is to worship the Lord. And all of the earth includes you and it includes me. I am personally worshiping God. But as you personally worship, our worship comes together as a congregation now, as an assembly, as a body. But it's coming forth from a particular person here, over here, 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 correct? And so this worship as we come in, that David, remember, David's instructing Israel, this is what God, how God wants you to worship. And God's saying, carry that over into RBC here in 2020. And he goes, this is exactly how I want the worship to continue. God's way of worship has never, ever changed. It is to be vocal. It is to be personal. It's to be an intimate time that we have. And God wants each of us to be involved in this area of worship. The third part here is that it is to be continual. Vocal, coming from an coming aloud from an individual, and it's to be continual. He says in verse 23 there also, he says that we are to show forth from day to day his salvation. The word continual here means that our worship should be regular. It should be continual. It should be repeated often. It should be a reoccurrence taking place. As we worship the Lord, we are to continually worship him. That means when we leave this place, our worship carries over as we go out. As you're going to eat lunch today, as you're going to go home, as you're at home, as when you're coming back to church and when you get back in, this is a type of worship. It's not just secluded to a holy day that we keep, which it's a part of it. It's a great part because now we come together as a congregation to worship him. But he says this should be something that is taking place in your life, in my life, without interruption, because our focus every moment of the day is to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants us to develop. I was reading this week in Revelation, and in Revelation chapter 4, you know what you find in chapter 4? You find 24 elders, and you know what they're doing? They represent the Old and New Testament saints, and they all are falling down before the Lamb, worshiping. This is kind of like a get ready for the eternal. And I tell you what, we need to understand that God is looking for those that would worship him in spirit and in truth, and that this worship would be a continual. There was not a day that Israel failed to worship the Lord their God. They were showing forth his salvation. Notice what it said, from day to day to day to day. So we worship him today. We declare his salvation, that he has delivered us from sin, from its bondage, from its penalty. But you know what? We do the same thing tomorrow. And then the next day. And then the next day, and then the next day. I have no doubt that God was good for everybody here yesterday. I have no doubt that he'll be good to us today and that he'll be good for us tomorrow. That doesn't mean we don't have issues and problems arise. But God is a good God. And he'll get us through each and every situation. He saved your unworthy soul. He saved my unworthy soul. And he's given us much more than what we even deserve. So there really should not be a day that I live that I can't find reason to worship him. To worship him. Now, if you're not excited about God, if you have no personal or close, intimate relationship with him, you know what's the last thing on your concern is worship. The last thing you're interested in is wanting to worship him, because you have idols, and we're going to get into that in just a minute, in your life that are taking preeminence over the Lord that saved you. So David says, in this area, worship must be continual. It must be a fact of our lives that we worship every single day. And then also that worship is universal. Look what he says in verse 24. He says, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. As Israel is bringing back the ark the right way, they've got the priests, they're carrying the ark on their shoulders, they are singing, the trumpeters are blowing their trumpets. David is dancing, folks. He is dancing around the king, the one who's supposed to be, you know, dignified. Sorry, that's how most Baptist churches are today. We are so dignified that we've lost the joy of the Lord that causes us to just get excited and jump for joy. To be cheerful, cheer-filled, full of cheer. And we become like that David's wife, Michal, even condemned him for it. You're getting too worked up over God. Can we get too worked up over God? It's going to be interesting how we respond when we see him for the first time. See how worked up we get. But as they were going back, there was the excitement of the ark, the presence of God being in their midst again. But I'll tell you what, he didn't keep it there. He declares that we are to declare his glory among the heathen. He says we're to go out there and share the marvelous works of God among all nations. We don't keep it within ourselves. We don't even keep it within these walls. We go out there and in the workplace, sometimes I wish that I was working again in the workplace. Before I surrendered going to ministry, I worked at a chemical factory. And I used to enjoy witnessing to those guys day after day and sharing and seeing some of them come to Christ. And if you're going through, you see things going on and you can still rejoice in people, you're able to declare his doings among the people. We ought to be using every opportunity that we can to share his wonderful works. Worship is to be universal. It's not to just be stayed with us. It's supposed to go out from us. Worship should consume our lives. It should consume our existence to the point that it's overflowing to those that are out there, that the lost man can say, look at that guy. He is upbeat and excited all the time. I know most of you, you've had Brother Dan Knickerbocker in here. Dan Knickerbocker, who all knows who he is? That guy is kind of loud. And I can say that if he was sitting right here, I said, Dan, you're kind of loud. Him and I are very, very close. So we can say things to each other. And sometimes he is very excited. I mean, this guy isn't just an evangelist when he is invited somewhere. He's an evangelist everywhere we go. When we go into the restaurants, hey, brother, how you doing? Hey, let me tell you this gospel track. I mean, he's just excited. He's sharing constantly with a joy-filled smile and countenance. And I just sit back and I just watch him. And he looks over at me like, you know, I always tell him he reminds me of Buddy Hackett. And next time we have him in and he gets up here, you look at him. Get out your phone. But ooh, yeah, you know, a say, Buddy Hackett, you know, and but that guy is, I'm going to tell you, he is genuine. He is genuine. He has the joy of the Lord more than anybody else I know continually. And I just love hanging around him. Now, sometimes I'll kind of get him to slow down and stuff. Sometimes he gets me to get pumped up, but we try to keep that balance. So we see that as David is instructing Israel, God is instructing us that our worship must be vocal, that our worship must be personal. It's not, I cannot worship. I can rejoice in God's blessings in your life. Amen. If you were to share how God's blessing you, I could rejoice with you in that. If I told you a thing that God has blessed us in our home, could you rejoice over that? Yeah, the Bible says rejoice with those that do rejoice. And if you have a hardship or I have a hardship, we are to weep with those that weep, correct? So we can rejoice for each other and we can weep for each other. But I tell you what, we cannot worship for each other. I can't worship for you. If your heart's not right, I can't do that. God has to do that. You have to make the changes. And that should have taken place before you come in the doors. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sin. Enter his courts with praise. I have been forgiven. And we're ready to come in and spend a short hour to lift his voice up, his name up with our voices coming from a heart that is excited about our God. Some of us, we read where Israel was without the ark for 20 years. They were still the people of God, but without the presence of God in their life. And I wonder how much of that actually takes place today. People, we've been saved for a long, long time. And we cannot lose our salvation, but we've been a long time without God. We still go to church. We still do this. We still do all of these things. But it's not personal any longer. We've lost something. So we have the fundamentals that David gives here. The second thing we see here is the foundation of worship. Here David lays the foundation for worship, and he's reminding us of just how awesome our God is. Again, I say it made mention last week, you ought to take time and in your own personal studies start looking up all the attributes of God. Everything that how God describes himself is merciful, loving, kind, good, gracious, immutable, eternal. We could go on and on and on and just take all the attributes that you come up with and just start using those as your time of worship and just start meditating on just how good and how great our God is. I think we've lost that. And when you lose that, you lose the heart to worship him. The Lord is to be the foundation of our worship. He's to be the focal point. Why? Because he is a God, number one, of greatness. He's a God of greatness. David reminded the people of the greatness of God in the very first part of verse 25. Look what he says here. For great is the Lord. We forget about that, folks. We spend way too much time on social media. We spend way too much time on things that have distracted us, that have no eternal value. Think about that. No eternal value at all. And we are neglecting our time with God, so we lose sight of his greatness. We get caught up with the cares of this life, which the Bible tells us not to get entangled with the cares of this life, so that we can please him who's chosen us to be a soldier, and we become mealy-mouthed, wimpish, lukewarm, I guess it's a scriptural term, Christians. And so that impacts my personal life, which will carry over into my worship. And we need to remember that God is a God of greatness. Where would you be today? I mean, think about this. This is just not a generic question thrown out there. Where would you be today, right now, if God had not saved your soul? Well, we don't really know, do we? But I can look back on my old life before I got saved and look back at the individuals that I hung around with. Many of them, a few of them went to prison multiple times. Many of them are conservatives, but they're lost as all get out still. Imagine this, being a conservative, taking a stand for right things, and opposing the wickedness of the world, and to die in your sin and have to spend eternity with the people that you were opposing. Think about that, you know. But we got to get back that God is a God of greatness. He has saved our souls. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? God is great and God is mighty." So he's a God of greatness. Secondly, he says he's a God of holiness. Look at verse 25 again. "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods." He is to be feared, reverenced above all gods. David is reminding them that we must revere the Lord. I think of Moses before the receiving of the Ten Commandments. And God had spoke to Moses that he would come down upon the mount and that he was to keep the people of God back. Not even an animal could come up and begin to approach the mount. If that animal touched it, stepped on it, God would smite the animal because of his holiness. And when God came down on the mountain, it says that the mountain was on fire. It was just a huge blaze and that smoke was going up because the holiness of God had descended down. And that if a man was even to look upon God, because of his holy, holy, holy being, he would not live. That's our God. He is to be feared. Matter of fact, the people were afraid when they saw him come down on the mountain and they said to Moses, "You speak to him for us. You speak to him for us." And yet we have open access now to the throne of grace. The same God who tells us to come boldly and come confidently unto me. I've made the way through my son Jesus Christ that you can come and spend time looking, worshiping me and me speaking to you and ministering to you and providing for your needs. This is the same God that we have today. He's to be feared. He's to be revered. He's to be adored. You see, if there is no fear of God, there will be no worship for God either. If we don't have a reverence for who he is. David said in Psalm 89:7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints." Now think about this. Tonight, right now, we are assembled together. We are saints, correct? Are you a saint today? Timothy, are you a saint? Amen. Yeah. If you have been born again, you're a saint. You're a set apart one. And he says that he's to be feared among us. There should be a reverence for who he is because of his greatness, because of his holiness. And if the psalmist here is saying he is to be feared among the saints, evidently there's a time that if we're not careful, that he's not being feared. He's not being revered as he should. And that can happen to any of us, from the pulpit to the pew. We need to understand that we serve a God of holiness. And then also we see he's a God of self-existence. In verse 26, he says, "For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." David served the God who made all things. And I serve the same God as David. My God spoke all things into existence. He hung the stars out there on nothing. The Bible says that he set the line upon the earth, the equator. He says that the earth, in the book of Job, he says that he hung the earth on nothing. This great planet, as huge as it is one of the smaller ones still in our universe of many universes. And that he took this heavy, heavy earth and he goes, boink, and it's just there. By the power of his word. Let there be light, there was light. He breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. That is our God. And I think we tend to forget that, folks. We lose focus of who he is. Thus we lose the fear of God. Thus our worship drops. And we go through the motions thinking that we're worshiping when we've forgotten exactly who it is what we're worshiping. So he's a God of holiness. He's a God of self-existence. That means that God has never, ever, and never will have to go get help from somebody else. Think about that one. And thank the Lord, number four, he's a God of graciousness. Verse 27, glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a pretty feeble mind, and I don't know that I can always comprehend the greatness and the graciousness of God, but he saved a sinner such as I was. I know that because of his grace. You know, as I ponder some of these things, I rejoice in that my salvation, but it's one thing that God would save my soul, but it blows my mind that he wants to spend eternity with me. Eternity is a long time. And God says, I want you to be with me that whole time. I want us to have sweet communion. Matter of fact, in evidence of my love for you, that I just didn't just save you, I'm going to adopt you. I want you to be my son. I want to bring you to the same level as my only begotten Jesus Christ. We are heirs together with God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He brings us to that same level, and that boggles my mind, and it's because our God is a God of graciousness. Yes, he's a great God. Yes, he's a holy God. Yes, he's a self-existent one, but he's a God of great grace. So we have seen quickly the fundamentals and the foundation. Now look, if you would, at the fulfillment of worship. What does worship actually do? Well, we know it exalts God, correct? He is exalted above the heavens. But what does worship do for you and me? When it's done properly, there are several things. The first thing it does, look at verse number 28. He says, give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering, come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The first thing that we see here is it brings us to a place of submission. Submission. Three times in two verses, David says to you and I, David said to his people, give unto the Lord. Three different times. He's reminding us once again that there is a personal obligation in our worship to him. This requires for me to properly worship God, for you to properly worship God, it requires that we have a submissive heart. Because remember, the word worship means to kiss the hand. Being willing, as David said, oh, come, let us worship and listen and bow down. That takes a submissive heart. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. submission. God is trying to use worship that we would bring glory to Him, but that He would bring us to this place. And you know what He's trying to do? He's making us like His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ had the most submissive heart. I came to do the will of Him that sent me. Submission. And sometimes my heart and sometimes your heart isn't submissive. Worship brings us and helps develop that to take place. This requires a heart of submission that desires to worship and to serve the Lord Most High. Paul says to the Romans, come unto me, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies, your whole entire being, as a sacrifice unto God. Holy, H-O-L-Y, and acceptable, which is so that we can discern the will of God and live a life that brings glory and honor to Him. It brings about submission. Secondly, it brings about sacrifice. Sacrifice. He says, bring an offering and come before Him. Genuine worship requires a sacrifice on our part. And that is the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:5 says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. God desires and God deserves that we empty ourselves and praise Him for His goodness and offer thanksgiving to His name. You see, worship, true worship, will cost you something. It's sacrifice. It's a humbling thing that we submit, and then we're willing to sacrifice with our lips to praise Him openly, vocally. There was a time when David was getting ready to present to the Lord a sacrifice, and he went to a place, and there was a man, a Jewish man, whose name was Aruna, I think is what it was, how it's pronounced. And Aruna had a threshing floor, and it was a prime location. And David, the king, comes up to him and says, Aruna, he goes, I want to purchase this threshing floor that I might sacrifice unto God. And Aruna was an upright man. And he says, oh, king, I will give it to you. Aruna had the right heart. He understood he had a humble heart. He was willing to sacrifice and give it to David. He says, king, oh, King David, I will give it to you. It's yours. Use it however you want. And he goes, no. He goes, I will pay you. And he goes, no. He goes, you do and use it how you want. And then King David says something that's very important. In 2 Samuel 24:24, and the king said unto Aruna, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. I think we have people today that are wanting to worship God as cheaply as possible, at no cost. It's interesting that David is giving the instruction to Israel, and now David himself is living what he instructed them to do. And folks, it's going to cost us to worship. It's more than just an hour if we get done at that time. You know, sometimes we go out and we go back home and like, that was it. I put my time in. And we've lost something in all of this. And here we see that David says it should be sacrificial. It should become a priority. I pray that our focus and I pray that our desire to worship the Lord will become more sacrificial. Not only in our giving of our time, but on praising Him and rejoicing in His goodness. And then lastly, there's sanctification. Submission, sacrifice, sanctification. Worship the Lord, he says, in the beauty of holiness. We must be set apart. Our lives must be sanctified before Him. That means we can't come into the worship service with known sin in our lives. I mean, God's given us a way that I can get to that door before I walk in and enter in. I can, oh, Lord, is there anything in my heart? And I can walk away and God can take a minute and show me some things in my life. And I can say, according to 1 John 1:9, that I can confess my sin and God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, little or big, whatever it may be. And I can then enter into His gates with what? thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And I'm ready now to worship because there's no sin. Our worship must be done in sanctification. We must be set apart unto him wholly and completely. If we do not confess sin before we enter in, if we have unconfessed sin in our lives, rebellion, disobedience, whatever it may be, and you come into a service and you leave, you haven't worshiped. Sorry. You haven't worshiped. We sing the song, "Brethren, we have met to what? Worship and adore the Lord our God." We have looked at the biblical instruction that David has given in worship. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning individually, are we where we should be in our worship? Are we really worshiping God? Would our worship meet the standard that God has laid out in Scripture? Because one day we will stand before the Lord, the Bible says, as believers and give account of everything we've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And sometimes I always think of the bad as being, I did some things that I shouldn't have done. But you know, it could be that the bad could also be that my worship was fake. It was false. It was idolatrous because it really never did anything for me. It didn't. I never prepared myself, and it definitely didn't glorify the Lord. I pray that we as a people, as the people here of this congregation, will better understand and better participate in what God calls biblical worship. Our next lesson will be our last lesson on worship, and we'll look at the illustration of worship. God's going to lay it out very clearly, even more so, how you and I should look when we worship. And next Sunday is Father's Day, so we'll have a break. We'll have a Father's Day message. We'll have a gift for our fathers. And then we'll finish up the month of June with this last message on worship. You know, we always have a part of our worship service. We close with what we call an invitation. I don't know that you can find an invitation in Scripture where you have to come to the altar. But you find all kinds of invitations in Scripture, right? Come unto me, all ye that will, you know, from salvation to fellowship, whatever. And I know that you can bow your heart right where you're at. But whatever needs to be done, we ought to do it. It makes the corrections and quit playing church. Not to play church, but to really come for the purpose of who he is, what he's done, and how he wants to change us so that we will begin to declare his doings among the people. I'm convinced that many times the lack of our declaration of going out and sharing the good news is because there's been a lack of what's in the heart here in our worship. Amen? Let's all stand.